This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. It seems like every day we're confronted with mixed messages about our identity, our purpose, and our values. It's easy to get confused. Today we continue Pastor Rick's new series called Talking About Stuff That Matters. In this series, Rick shares biblical truths and practical advice that will help you and your family grow in your faith, make important decisions, and find significance in the God who created you. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get a copy of a book written by Pastor Rick's wife, Kay Warren. It's called Choose Joy, and it's perfect for the trying times we live in. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part two of a message called Creating Life-Shaping Conversations.
Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 18, verse 13. Anyone who answers quickly without listening, that's what I'm talking about, getting to the fix first, the solution. Anyone who answers quickly without listening first is both foolish and insulting. So let me just say this. When anybody comes to you, a friend, a family member, somebody else, somebody in your small group, listen and feel their feelings before you try to fix anything. Don't get to the fix. Just wait. Even if you know the solution, don't tell it. Just wait. Let them share all they need to share. There is healing in sharing. There is healing in being able to have somebody listen to you. Your ear is a healing tool used by God if you'll let God use it. If you'll learn to listen to people without trying to fix them first, many of them will be healed right there on the spot simply by being listened to because they weren't paid attention to it, maybe some other point in their life. Share their feelings, not the solution. One of the best examples of this is the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of two women in the Bible named Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were good friends of Jesus. They lived in a town called Bethany. And when he would go to Bethany, he always stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And one day, Jesus was just about, a half a day away from Bethany, and it's not very far from Jerusalem, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick, and I mean deathly sick. He's like on his deathbed. He's going to die. Jesus is a half a day away. It takes him 3 days to get there. This is one of his best friends, Lazarus. And people don't understand, why did it take him so long? Because he has a plan. He doesn't want to heal him. He wants to raise him from the dead. So he's actually hanging out. He has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He already knows the solution even before Lazarus gets sick. But finally, he shows up 3 days later. By this time, they've buried the guy, and he's dead, and he's in the ground. He's already in the tomb. And the Bible says this in John 11, 32 to 36. Mary fell at Jesus' feet, and she cried out, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, I know you could have healed him, but he's dead. If you'd just been here, He would have lived, but now he's dead. Now, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, along with many others who were weeping, he was deeply moved. Circle that. Deeply moved. He's sharing their feelings. Where have you buried his body? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the next two words are the shortest verse in the Bible. So here's our memory verse this week. Jesus wept. That is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's John 11, 35. Everybody say John 11, 35. John 11, 35. And what is John 11, 35? Jesus wept. And where does it say in the Bible Jesus wept? John 11, 35. You just memorized the Bible verse. It's the shortest one in the Bible. But it's also one of the most significant ones because it shows that Jesus sympathizes. Jesus weeps. Jesus cares. He's not unconcerned about your pain. And when Jesus saw everybody else around him weeping, what did he do? He mirrored it. He mimicked it. He entered it. He shared their feeling, even though he knew the solution. Jesus already knew he was going to heal this guy, that he actually was going to resurrect him. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. He knows why he delayed. He's going to prove that he's the Son of God by resurrecting Lazarus. He knows in advance the solution. And he walks in, and everybody's weeping, and everybody's crying, and everybody's grieving. And Jesus does not say, "Everybody stop it. Stop crying. I got the solution." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Everybody stop grieving. I'm going to heal the guy. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Watch this." No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He weeps with them. He weeps with them. That shows the sympathy, empathy, and compassion of our Savior. He already knows the solution. But what is he doing? He's sharing their feelings, not his solution. This is the principle of the story of Lazarus. And if Jesus did it, he is going to heal him. Certainly you can do it. You may know the solution. Hold off. Don't, if you're going to be a great listener, you got to listen to their feelings and enter into that. Does this make sense? Okay. This is how you become a great listener. I look at them with love. I invest as much time as needed. I share their feelings, not my solution, even if I know I can solve it. I don't share it yet. I just share their feelings and I enter into their grief. And that's what Jesus did. Okay, here's number four. The T in listen stands for tune in. Tune in to any fear or hurt beneath the words. What people are feeling is far more important in a conversation than what they're saying. And what they're saying is often not exactly what they're feeling. But a lot of times they're saying one thing and they're feeling another. And if you're going to be a great listener, you have to look past their words, past the things they're saying. Because sometimes what they're saying is offensive because they're hurt. Or sometimes they're saying what they're saying is because they're afraid, they're insecure, they're fearful. And when people get angry, it's usually because they're either frustrated, hurt, or fearful. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to deal with people when you know they're frustrated or they're hurt or they're fearful than it is when they're angry. You're not very sympathetic to people who get angry at you, but you are sympathetic to people who are fearful, and you are sympathetic to people who are hurting, and you are sympathetic to people who are frustrated. And so if you can look past the words, in fact, sometimes in a conversation to be a good listener, you have to ignore the words and look at the emotion and go, "What's going on here? I'm feeling this intensity come through on something that doesn't seem to me to be a really big deal. But clearly, it's a really big deal because I'm feeling the pushback, the blowback." And you have to ask, is this hurt? Is this fear? Is this frustration? And you're looking beyond the words. You look, when you tune into any fear or hurt beneath the words, you're looking for the open nerd. Why are they so reacting this way? You listen for the pain. And sometimes the pain doesn't have anything to do with you. It's pain out of their past, but it's coming back at you in this particular situation. You look for the fear beyond the words. What is this called? This is called sympathy. Sympathy. When you're tuning in to the emotion.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Rick will be back in just a moment with the rest of today's lesson. If you'd like to reach out to Rick to let him know how this broadcast has blessed you, go ahead and email him at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com.
Sometimes life throws us curves. There are little annoyances like traffic tickets and long lines at the market. Then there are deep hurts like serious illness, financial worries, unresolved relational conflicts, or the loss of a loved one. The Bible says it's possible to experience deep and authentic joy no matter what's happening. If you've ever had trouble finding that kind of joy, then you're going to want the updated version of Kay Warren's best-selling book, Choose Joy. In Choose Joy, Kay shares the path to experiencing soul-satisfying joy, no matter what you're going through. She helps you send your spiritual roots deep into the soil of God's love so that you can develop convictions and certainties about Him that will become the source of your strength when happiness isn't enough. Today, when you support Daily Hope with a financial gift, we'll send you the book Choose Joy by Kay Warren as our way of saying thanks. Call 800-600-5004 to support Daily Hope, and we'll send you this powerful resource. Or you can visit PastorRick.com. That's 800-600-5004 or PastorRick.com.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Once again, here's Pastor Rick Warren.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be sympathetic, loving each other like a family, and be kind and be humble. When you're humble, you're open to new ideas. When you're kind and sympathetic and loving, you don't blow back. They may get angry at you. You go, this isn't really what they're angry about. What are they afraid of? What are they worried about? What are they anxious about? What are they fearful about? What are they frustrated about? What are they hurt about? And if you're going to be a great listener, you've got to tune in to the fear or hurt beneath the words. Number five, the E in listen stands for engage them with open-ended questions. Engage them with open-ended questions. Now, what's an open-ended question? Well, it's the opposite of a closed-ended question. A closed-ended question only requires a yes or a no. When you say, Where were you on the night of the 14th? That's an open-ended question. When you say, did you do this, yes or no, that's a closed-ended question. If you're going to learn to be a great listener, stop asking your children questions where they say yes or no. Those kind of questions aren't really helpful. If you really want to understand your kids, your teenager, if you want to understand your husband, you want to understand your wife, stop asking closed-ended questions. Yes or no? Ask a question that requires more than one word and requires a little bit more thought than simply yes or no. Because that's where you're going to get to the deeper issues in the conversation. Be sympathetic, tune in the fear of hurt, and then engage them with open-ended questions. Now, I don't have to go into this a lot because we talked last week about the importance of questions in friendship. In fact, I used this verse last week, Proverbs 20, verse 5. People's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. And how do you draw them out? With questions, particularly open-ended questions. What does that mean? Any question that doesn't answer yes or no. It's an open-ended question. Now, there's a magic phrase, I want you to write this down, that will make you a master listener. And you need to use it over and over and over with kids, with spouses, with friends, with anybody else. And it is the phrase, tell me more. Write this down, tell me more. That is the magic phrase on how you draw it out of people, out of grandchildren, out of anybody. Tell me more. So you don't just say, hey, tell me about what's going on. Tell me about your day. And then they finish, and they might give you one or two cents. Then you say, tell me more. And then when they finish that, you go, tell me more. And then you keep doing that, tell me more. What are you doing? You're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And you're allowing them to express more and more and more. And a lot of times they don't really know if you mean it or not. And so if you say, tell me more several times, it says, I'm really interested in you. I'm paying attention. And what is attention? Attention is love. So you say, tell me more. With most people, whether it's kids or adults, you have to draw it out of them like a bucket, out of the well, a bucket of, and you do that by asking open-ended questions. And then when they respond, then you say, once they finish, that's not all they're going to say about it. Tell me more. And you wait. And you have to learn to be patient. Finally, number six, in learning to be a great listener, the N in listen is never judge until you have all the facts. Never judge until you have all the facts. This will make you a great listener. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this too. God says, I don't want you making snap judgments. I want you keeping an open mind. I don't want you to be presumptuous. I don't want you to presume. I don't want you to assume. Don't assume you have a clear picture. Wait until you're sure you have all the facts. Here's the problem. Your kid or your husband or your wife or anybody starts talking to you about something, and you start feeling emotion about what they're saying, and you start forming an attitude either for that person or against that person based on that, and you don't even have all the facts yet. No, God says keep an open mind. Don't prematurely evaluate. Don't prejudge something. Don't think you know everything in advance. Proverbs 18, verse 13 and 15 says this. What a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. A person with understanding gets the facts, and the wise person listens to learn more. And the more you listen, the more you learn, and you don't judge until you have all the facts, because assumptions and presumptions get us in trouble. Now, these are six golden rules for learning to be a great listener. All right, I have taught some of this material literally all around the world to about 500,000 pastors. So I'm going to give you a shortened version of how do you speak so that other people will listen, all right? And it's S-P-E-A-K, five skills. Number one, the S stands for this. Save it for the best time and place. Save what you're going to say, your conversation that you know you need to have with your child or your spouse or a boss or whoever. Save it for the best time and place. For great conversations, timing is everything. Have you learned this? That you could have a really good planned conversation and you shared it at the wrong time, and how'd that go over for you? Not very good. You know, one of the worst things is when you get in bed with your husband or your wife, you lean down and your spouse says, honey, we need to talk. That'll put the fear of God in any grown man, okay? I just put my head on the pillow. Never drop a bomb in bed, okay? Save your bed for other things, all right? But discussions is not the place for particularly tough discussions, not there. Now, save it for the best time and place. When's the best time? Not when you're at your best, but when they're at their best. Not what's the best time for you to share it. The best time to share something, to speak to somebody about something, is when they're at their best. Now, with kids, you don't know when that's going to be. Last week, we talked about how kids are like clams. They open up and they close. They open up and close. You never know how long they're going to be open. You can't schedule this kind of thing. That's why you have to be prepared in advance, because you can't schedule it. They're going to open up. As Kurt said, there's a window of opportunity, and it's going to shut down. So you have to be patient. Here's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 3:7, which was written by the same guy who wrote Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he says this. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. In other words, there's times you need to speak up, and there are other times you need to shut up. Wisdom is knowing the difference. Is this a good time to speak up, or is this a good time to shut up? While you're waiting for the right time to come, you keep your ears open and your mouth shut, and you don't spill the beans prematurely. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6 says this, there's a right time and a right way for everything, even though, unfortunately, we miss it for the most part. Okay. And how do you know when you've missed the right timing? You have conflict because they weren't ready for what you needed to share. So how do I know the best time? Here's number two, pray and plan. Pray and plan. Pray what? Pray about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, and plan what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Now, even Jesus did this. Even Jesus did this. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own power. Instead, the Father who sent me told me what I should say and how I should say it. You see, even Jesus didn't just go speaking on his own power. He would talk to the Father, Heavenly Father in heaven, and the Father in heaven told him when he should say it, what he should say, and how he should say it. Now, that's your God, God the Father. Don't you think if he told Jesus what to say and how to say it, he'll tell you what to say and how to say it? Why hasn't he done that? You haven't asked. You just haven't asked.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Thanks for joining us for today's lesson. Now, if you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time today, but first, sometimes life throws us curves. There are little annoyances like traffic tickets and long lines at the market. Then there are deep hurts, like serious illnesses, financial worries, unresolved relational conflicts, or the loss of a loved one. The Bible says it's possible to experience deep and authentic joy no matter what's happening. If you've ever had trouble finding that kind of joy, then you're going to want the updated version of Kay Warren's best-selling book, Choose Joy. In Choose Joy, Kay shares the path to experiencing soul-satisfying joy no matter what you're going through. Here's Pastor Rick and his wife, Kay, to tell you more.
The truth is, most people tend to see life as a series of ups and downs. You're either on top of things and everything looks great, or you're down and things are looking really bad. But I find that life is really more like a set of train tracks, so that you get the good and the bad at the same time. They run parallel to each other. And even though something bad may be happening in your life, you can always find something good to be thankful about. The point is this. You can't wait until things are perfect to find happiness, because they're never going to be perfect. That's never going to happen. Instead, you have to choose joy. You have to choose happiness. You know, my wife Kay has been making a conscious decision to choose joy every single day, and it's made a big difference in her life and in our marriage. In fact, she's written a great book. It's called Choose Joy, which I want to send you. But first, I want you to hear from Kay.
Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who never has a bad day. In fact, it was my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, it's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and close to Scripture. So here's the definition for joy that I've come up with after studying the Bible. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. The Bible is really a book about joy. There are more than 500 references to joy, gladness, merriment, rejoicing, delighting, and laughing in the NIV translation of the Bible. You'd think there would be 10 times as many negative references to sadness, mourning, tears, etc., but there are only 158 such references. That tells us that God's Word is a book of joy.
Thanks, Kay. I want you to know that I personally benefited from reading Kay's book, Choose Joy. It's made a difference in my life, and I know it'll make a difference in your life too. That's why I want to send it to you as you send a gift to support the ministry of Daily Hope. You know, we can't continue broadcasting these messages without your support. We're totally listener supported. So if you can send in a gift today, I want to send you Kay's book, Choose Joy, as my gift back to you.
Call 800-600-5004 to support Daily Hope, and we'll send you this powerful resource. Or you can visit PastorRick.com. That's 800-600-5004 or PastorRick.com. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.